Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Morning for your word, God, for this challenging message in Acts, Father. The challenging scripture, Lord, that just puts a magnifying glass on the picture of the gospel, Lord, and so many times the opposition that will come against it. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that you may move in hearts as only you can, not only in this building, Lord, but the online ministry and ones that may listen to this message in the coming months and potentially years. God, use it for your glory. God, may alone you be exalted, glorified, lifted up. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of powerful there. Verse 1 and 2 again. In the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrenian, Manian, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." First thing that I want to share with you this morning comes from those verses, and it is this: without workers, who does the work? Now, it's interesting because as I was preparing this week and meditating on what God would have me share, I ended up having a conversation with someone, not from this county, not from our association, someone completely separate from anything that has to do with us. And, you know, I have known this man for many years, and I said, "Hey, how are things going? It's church you're involved in," because he's been there for a long time. He shared that, you know, he said, and he always shares this again because I think he doesn't know that I remember it, but his wife's been going to his church for 40-some-odd years. She's been there since she was literally born. Her family's been there for generations. So he's been going there for the decades that they've been married, and he said, "You know," he said, "everything's going pretty good." And then he said, "But." Well, I knew when you hear the "but," you're getting ready to hear. And he goes, "I don't want to sound like I'm talking bad." And I said, "Brother, you're just talking to a pastor." And I said, "Share your heart." And he shared how discouraged he was because less than 10% of the people are doing 100% of the work there. And he's part of that less than 10%. I said, "Man, normally it's usually 20% that does 100%. He said, "No, we're not even hitting that." He said, "We're hitting well under 10%. He said, "We have a senior adult class," and he said, "the pastor's been teaching it for years," and he said he needed a break because he's been focusing on some studies that are really pointed studies that require, he wants to really pray again over it, and he really wants God to speak and use it, and he said he just wanted to take a break because he's worn out. And he asked the Sunday school class if any of them would do it, and he said no one would. No one. I said, "I'm going to tell you what I'd do." I said, "Y'all can have a prayer meeting on Sunday mornings." That's what I said. Because no one is willing to do anything. He said they won't help with anything at all. Now, you know what's sad? As I sat there, I wanted to say, "I'm so thankful," and I didn't do it. I'm so thankful that our people serve. We have a much higher percentage of people in our church that serve. No, everyone doesn't, but that's between them and the Lord. But I know God's commanded us to, so I'm thankful that our people serve, and I didn't say it. You know why? Because I don't want to be sounding boastful. I don't want to sound prideful. And I just sat there thanking the Lord for the people we have that commit and that are willing to do what has to be done, because this principle is so important. It's important because without workers, who labors? We know what God's word says. The fields are white unto harvest. And you know what? That's not even referring in here. This is talking about outside church. Every day we're in fields that are white unto harvest. Lord, raise up the laborers. It takes you and I caring about what happens in your ministry, your mission field, the place where you're at on a daily basis, to even care about saying something in the first place. Because what is the gospel truth if you contain it, if you're not even willing to share it with the people that God puts you in front of? What are we? In all honesty, I guess we're the greatest level of that word we hate to hear that starts with an H. We're hypocrites. We sit in here and shout glory, hallelujah, and how we hope everybody gets saved, but we're not willing to say to someone, hey, you know Christ? Let me share what Jesus has done in my life. What's going on? How can I pray for you? Whatever it might be that God would use you to do, to say, or the door that may be opened. But ultimately, without workers, who does the work? And that is a multifaceted statement in the sense of not only in here in the body of Christ, in your own home, and in your own devotional at your home. If someone doesn't do it, who does it? Who's going to model Christ to your kids? We'll protect our kids from everything, won't we? We won't let them know that they're the boogeyman. We're going to tell them that all this is fake and there's nothing, and there's no dangers out there, and we're not going to put you in a place where you'll get harmed, and then what? Dad won't bring that little girl, that little boy to church. And what they, in essence, do is open up the greatest chasm of a place of outer darkness separated where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth at a place we know as hell that's a real reality. But everybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by the way, God just doesn't send them to hell. What he does is separate them from him because they don't want him. He gives them the desire to spend their eternity separated. Isn't that interesting how that narrative has been cast in as if God stands back and goes, oh, I can't wait to send that one there. No, God merely gives mankind their will to be separated from him. I will be the God of my universe, and you will tell me nothing. I will bow and do and be what I want to. You can take the rest of it and go, and by the way, I'm coming to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. Scripture says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's not my will. It's not my desire. It's what God's word and the truth that transcends time. It is what the reality of truth is. It's not what I want to make it or you want to make it. It's the truth that stands the test of time. It's the gospel message. We have a God that sent his son Jesus to pay the price so that we can fellowship with him. We can dwell in his presence. He loves us that much. He paid the ultimate price, the sacrifice. He atoned on the cross. He paid for us completely. So that we may place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, and be restored in fellowship with him. And by the way, one of the byproducts is that we spend our eternity in his presence because we desire to fellowship with him. So life in this realm brings us an avenue of hope and peace and joy. God restores the ability for us to know a relationship with the Creator. God gives us the freedom and the ability through Christ Jesus to boldly come before his throne in prayer. We can cry out to him in the days that we're struggling, we're hurting. We are able to lay down, and even at those times when we don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit what intercedes with us with groans that cannot be understood. When we don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And that's encouraging, because I don't know if you're the same as me. There's sometimes you don't even know what to say. God, I just don't even know what to say. I'm struggling, I'm whatever it is, and see, God knows. And that's why it's so important for us to recognize what this ultimately is. It's a battle of light and darkness. It's the enemy desiring us to believe that walking with the Creator is a constraining relationship, when in reality it's a relationship that brings freedom. Not freedom to sin. It's freedom from the effect of sin, the effects of sin. It's the freedom to walk in the fullness as a follower of Jesus Christ and live out his purpose and his plan for our life. God's desire is not to restrain us from the awesome purpose, plans, and will for our life that he has. It's to protect us from what will destroy us. That's what his word is. The framework with which the greatest level of fulfillment's found within. How many people find, you see all in our culture, these uncommitted illicit relationships, and you know, Hollywood, they get married, divorced, boyfriend, girlfriend, and whatever, 10 times a year. You're like, oh, well, I had no idea they're with that person. That's four people ago. Oh, what are they doing? They're trying to find, oh, we're in love, they say. Now you're in lust. You don't know what love was that smacked you in the mouth. Love is an enduring commitment that stands the test of time. We know what Scripture talks about love. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We know what Scripture, we know that love is of God. We know that unless you know Him, you can't even love in the first place. The world thinks they can, right? Oh, they're so in awe, they hear, they're so in love. Yeah, 3 months later, they're literally about to completely obliterate one another. Oh, that's love. Wow. If it is, I don't want anything to do with it. Amen? Because that to me doesn't look like love. That looks like something that needs a little bit of mental counseling. Because somebody's really warped if that's what true love is. Love is a commitment. Same way that God's love and commitment to us in the sending of Jesus Christ was not done because it feels good. You hear Jesus Himself say, Lord, if this cup can pass, not my will but yours be done. He was obedient to the Father's will to be the propitiation, the payment for our sin, and bearing our sin on the cross. Jesus sweat drops of blood. Brothers and sisters, He knew what He was facing. Glory to God, He was willing to bear that death, bear that torture on our behalf. Praise God. So that we were able today even to know what love is. What a great demonstration, like none other in the history and the annals of time than what Jesus did. Simply to allow us the ability to live. And I'm not even talking about the physical life that we live right now, because Jesus Christ had not saved us. We could physically live, but we would be eternally lost without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we would be this morning the most pitied, right? The most to be pitied, as Scripture talks about, because we would be hopeless. And we would have no ability to truly love. We would live a meaningless existence, and that's what it means when we don't know the Lord. We don't know life. We don't know love. That's what's so incredible about coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, because you can experience true love. Love is of God. It's one of the inheritance that we get as followers of Christ is that ability to love. It's amazing how true love is so different than the world's view of version of it, isn't it? So much different. As a Christian, the love that we have is so much different, isn't it? Because it doesn't have these set of standards that have been spoken or unspoken. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I love them, but man, you ever do that? I'm going to tell you one thing. See, that's the carnal part. That's the human part. It says, yeah, oh, I love you forever. Don't you dare. You do that. What is true love? True love knows no bounds. Look at Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus said, now listen, I will be your propitiation, your payment for your sin, but if you ever, would that be unconditional love? No. It is the very statement that I made demonstrating conditional attachments to it. Therefore, it is no longer an unconditional love. See, without workers, who's going to do the work? But see, without someone having the heart of Christ, who will ever want to labor in the first place? In my own mind and heart of hearts, I did not even say this because it was not the avenue for it, nor did we have the time. My question would be, well, I want to go to a Matthew chapter 7 and have a little short devotional in that class. And then we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 25. Because I see a whole lot of branches, brothers and sisters, and I don't, again, I only have this little window, but it don't look like there's any fruit hanging on the trees. Because who would not want to be a part of ministering to to brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, maybe they just don't. Wait. We're not going to talk about what we're gifted to do. We're going to talk about what needs to be done, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and if something needs to be done, I'm going to do it. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, that's not part of my job. Anything to do for Christ is all of our job. It's everybody's job. Because if not, then it's nobody's job. Why didn't they pick it up? Because it was that person's job. Well, no, it wasn't mine, it was theirs. And everybody says the same thing. And that's when I walk out at my house. After a week, I do it on purpose and say, why is this piece of trash still in the driveway? Well, I didn't leave it out there. This is nobody's job. It's everybody's job. When you see something, pick it up. If everybody does a little bit, then everybody does a little bit, and one person doesn't do a lot. It's the same spiritual principle for us as followers of Christ. If everybody does a little bit, guess what? You don't wear out a few. Just like the fellow that I talked to, he says, I'm so burnt out. I said, brother, if you have to, step away for a little bit and don't be shipwrecked spiritually. He said, he's got a family and children. I said, wife's the same way. I said, if you're that worn out and you are in danger of burning out, I said, step back, because if not, it'd be much better that a classroom doesn't have somebody teaching it and you just tell them, y'all can pray for an hour since none of you want to serve. You can pray till God leads one of you to. Amen? And then Brother Tim will take him and hand him some 22 bullets and say, y'all done felt led, so somebody can step up now. Some of you who are here and heard my illustration get it. The others, y'all are going, what are you talking about? I'll tell you later on. Verses 3 through 8. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving at Salamis, they proclaimed God's message to the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear God's message, but Elymas, the sorcerer, this is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is this: being led by God is true life in God. Now, there was two different ways we could have approached that. You know, we could have approached it from the spiritual warfare side, but that's very apparent right there. But I think we should have approached it as God led me here. These men were being led by God, and they were being obedient to God. And see, being led by God is life in God. It's life in Christ. When you let God lead you, it's the best way to live. Because God won't just crack a door, God opens them. And when you pray, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 calls us to, I might have a little more faith than you do, but I believe fully when you pray about something and God opens a door, listen, you're not going to go, man, I wonder if that's God. I'm just going to push the rest of the way. I don't know what to do. No. You're going to go, oh, wow, that door is open. I don't know what to do. No, you know what to do. You walk through the door, God opened. Because when God opens, he is not a God of confusion, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So if a door's been opened that you've been praying about and then you want to question it, I pity you, actually. Because what you're doing is showing a complete faithlessness and an inability to be obedient to what God has clearly answered from the prayer that you prayed. And by the way, if that door is closed, don't stand there and pray until it opens. Because if God doesn't want a door open, you allow him to shut that door. The same way a couple of years ago, y'all remember, we had looked at a house that would have been, what, from all outward perspectives, perfect for us. We actually, now thinking about it, would have made a killing in this market. We would have been literally, we could have sold it and moved off somewhere and retired for the rest of our lives because of the market. You know what? We prayed about it. And when one of the things wasn't right, those of you who remember, absolutely not. This one little thing wasn't done. And I said, God, if you want this, it'll all be the way it's supposed to be. And there was one thing that wasn't. It was clear. I said, done. What for? Because this one thing wasn't right. And if God was doing it, it's all right. You might say, well, you could have got it. Look how much money y'all could have made. That ain't about no money, church. It ain't about what we could have made on a house from selling it. It's about the fact that God closed the door and I trust God versus the economy. The same way that I don't trust the political party church that so many people trust in. I trust in the Lord of hosts is who I trust in. And I hope you are, because if you're trusting a political party or you're trusting the news, I hate to tell you, you're going on a fast race to the bottom. So you better trust the Lord. And when you make a decision like I did, and hey, I'll be honest with you, a few of my house were like, listen, we're going to have a nice driveway on a street and have high-speed internet. Imagine if we'd have moved there and one of them would have pulled out and gotten hit and gotten killed. See, I know that God has a reason for things, but I also know there are consequences when you and I walk through doors that God has closed that can be catastrophic as a result. See, I know that. I think so many Christians don't realize it, though. There are consequences to actions, church, that are not a part of what God wanted. And I don't want any part of it. I don't want a camp outside of the camp. If you know what my reference is, the Israelites in the desert. Whenever somebody got out of line, they were put outside the camp when they were in sin. When you or I step forward in something that's not led by God, I don't care what you think. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. You don't have to believe it. That's fine. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we go forward in something that God has not called us to, led us to do, and we have done of our own accord or pushed a door open that God had shut, it is sin, and we excuse ourselves from inside the camp. We put ourselves outside because we're outside of God's desire and his will. And I don't want anything to do with it. Well, you mean, Brother Jonathan, we can do that? What are you talking about? Can we do that? It's once again that thing God's given us. We have free will. Do you think that Saul, beyond a shadow of a doubt, had no desire, there's no ability in the world that Saul had not to offer that sacrifices? Let's go the predestination route. Ready? He couldn't help it. It was going to happen no matter what. I don't believe that, church. I believe Saul made a conscious choice to act like God. He was going to offer that sacrifice. He was wanting to do a good thing in his mind. But you can't do a good thing the wrong way. Amen? Because what do we know? Who was supposed to offer sacrifices? The Levites. Was Saul supposed to offer sacrifices? No. Who was on his way? Samuel was. Samuel was responsible for that. But see, Saul said, man, he's late. Something's happened. We've got to help God get this battle under. We've got to get this underway. Let's just do this and let's come on. No sooner had the fire been lit and the sacrifice offered, Samuel shows up. You may believe that he had no choice. That was just, well, it's going to happen no matter what. I don't believe that. I believe we are dragged away by our what? Scripture says our own desires. Sin. When sin's full grown, it gives birth to death. You might think, well, what I mean by sin, that means I'm going to die. No. A lot of times, though, the blessing of God is killed in the process of what could have been such an incredible blessing. Do you believe that God would have ripped the throne away from Saul had he stayed faithfully committed to God's purpose and plan? I don't believe so. But we aren't responsible to take the bull by the horns and help God do his job. We're just to do what God leads us to do as his children, as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand that he lift us up in due time, as God leads us, as he guides us, as we trust in him with all of our hearts, all of our hearts. All of our hearts means when it, oh God, I need an answer on this right now. You pray and God hasn't given you an answer yet. Guess what? It's not time. There's a season. And God's season may not be right now. It may not even be a permanent no if God says no. God, I'm not going to walk through that door again. Lord, you have shut that door. And if it's your will in time that you want to open that in a different season, I won't sit back and I'm not going to dwell on that. Lord, you just lead me in your perfect time. To God be the glory. See, that's a God-led, that's a God-focused, led by God's will is that true life. As a child of the Lord in God is his purpose, plan, and his will. And that's where that great commission, not great omission, the great commission is to go ye therefore and make disciples. Church, what happened over the last decades The church focused on church instead of doing what the church is called to do. Every day we leave on a Sunday or a Wednesday morning or a Sunday evening, church, you realize we are going out to carry out the Great Commission. You individually are part of carrying out the Great Commission. I don't have anybody at church with me. I hope you don't believe that you have to have somebody else at church for you to share the gospel, to share your story, to invite someone to church. More importantly, why don't you lead them to faith in Jesus Christ before they ever see the walls of here? Because that's what the Great Commission says. Go ye therefore, make disciples. Who make disciples? Sheep reproduce sheep, church. Scripture calls us sheep, right? Sheep reproduce sheep. Lead them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then share the fellowship with them. God's opened that door in that relationship with you. I love to lead people to faith in Christ. I'm not going to lie to you. But I can't steal the blessing, and I don't want to steal the blessing of what God has laid the foundation and prepared for you to be able to do. Because I'll tell you, when you pray with someone and they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because you share the good news with them, I will assure you, there is not much of a greater feeling. And those of you in here who've experienced doing that will understand, amen, what I'm talking about. Oh, me. Amen? Okay. And I'd never forget the times that you've texted me or got me on the phone and said, Brother Jonathan, it's the most incredible feeling in my life. As I smile on the other end, you can probably hear me smile. And I say, what's that? I've been sharing Christ and I got to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. They pray to receive the Lord. Oh, I can't even, this feeling's overwhelming. Yes, amen. Remember what I told you? I just want to keep doing it. Oh, amen. To God be the glory. Because that's what it's about. Making disciples, church. Are you a disciple maker this morning? Are you with this passion being led by the Spirit as we're seeing in this text this morning? Are you in obedience to the Lord going into the mission field every day that God places you in? Doesn't matter where it's at. A stay-at-home mom can be on a mission field in prayer and with a gift of encouragement more than anybody else. Don't think because you're there, I can't do anything. All you've got to be is willing to be used of God. You encourage the people in the place that you're at, no matter what it is. You're involved in those little ones' lives. You are on a mission field. To God be the glory. Amen. Just as important as somebody standing in front of a stadium full of people, for that matter. And then listen, verse 12 again. So then the proconsul, seeing what has happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Leads the third and final thing this morning. Let your obedience to the Lord establish the world. Church, how many times have you been astonished at a believer, quote-unquote believer's disobedience? Anybody? We have enough of those examples. I assure you, I'm not just the only one who has witnessed that to the point that I walked away from the faith at 15 years old. I assure you that each of you has a catalog of demonstrations of that. Why don't you and I live unwavering, unswerving, unyielding, passionate, heartfelt, contagious loves to the Lord in the lives that we live. And let's stand firm on the truth and trust that God can do it. God will shut the lion's mouth, church. Just don't think it happens in Daniel's day. Don't think it happens in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day that the fire doesn't consume. Don't think for a moment that the demonstration of God's power is limited to the apostolic era. Because I can promise God can and will move mountains when you rest in full faith, knowing He not only can, but He will, according to His purpose, plan, His will for His glory. I just encourage you to pray according to His will and live according to His will when your prayers are being prayed, are your prayers, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I don't know where you're headed with this, God, but I want whatever it is for your glory. When you start praying that somebody gets saved, you know what you're praying. Are you praying in contradiction to God's word? No. You are assured in Scripture his will is that none should perish, so you know you are praying in accordance with his will. So start putting those names of those family members that people are saying they'll never get saved. You rebuke that, by the way. If you ever hear a family member and you're, oh man, you know Uncle so-and-so, there ain't no hope for them. You rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because that is straight from hell. That is not from God. That is not of the Lord. Because we know what Scripture says. They may be a train wreck, but so was Paul. So was Zacchaeus. And so were thrones of people throughout Scripture that were worthless reprobates. And it was like Jesus, the more wretched they were, the more he's like, come on, let me talk to you. Think about the woman at the well. Think about the wretchedness of these people that Jesus' ministry was consumed by. And his very words himself, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, that's the God I serve, and I pray this morning it's the God you serve. It's the God of a second chance. It's the God that knows right now what your deepest heartache, your heartbreak, your biggest struggle is, and might be yourself. I've been there. I know. How many people know what it's like to be your own worst enemy? I know. When the old enemy tries to whisper in your ear and try to reduce and say, I cannot believe that Jesus would save you. And you know what I'll say? Amen. But I'm so thankful it's by his grace I've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I just throw Scripture back at the enemy. See, that's what we've got to do. We've got to get used to fighting fire with fire. You take those lies at the enemy and you put truth and expose them to truth. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And on the day when you feel like you're not worth two rusty nickels, just imagine, you know what? As the broken flesh that we were apart from Christ, we were worth nothing, but we are a precious treasure that God has saved through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We have been made righteous, and we are precious in his sight. And the reason I know that is, only a holy God could find the value in the brokenness of what we are. We don't know what unconditional love is apart from him, but I'm so thankful that we experience it because of what he did on our behalf. Church, let your obedience to the Lord astonish the world. We see it right there. This power of God was astonishing to all them around. Look at that up. Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind. You will not see the sun for a time. Suddenly a mist of darkness falls on him. He went about seeking someone to lead him. This prideful person who tried to stand in opposition to the truth, God cut down. Boom! That fast. I'm going to talk about getting humbled quick. See, then what? Then the proconsul. So here is this, in a sense, religious leadership. Sees this. What is their response? They see what had happened. They believed and were astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Isn't that neat? See, God's got it going on. We're invited to the table. We're invited to the table of the source of this power. It was able to proclaim and protect his name, the name above all names. This morning, what power? What power do you rest in? Are you resting in your own? Are you wanting to have faith, but you just still can't seem to that mirage? Scripture says you have not because you ask not. This morning, you want to live a life that is not the ordinary but the extraordinary. It happens when you say, God, it's that old song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Meaning, God, I give it all to you. Father, I don't understand how right now to begin to live that life that can literally reach the world for Christ, but God, I start right now with taking any of my foolish pride myself. God, I lay it all down. Lord, whether you're my age and you're really wrestling with the understanding that, hey, around 75 years kind of thing, right? Talk about what Scripture calls for. Don't be long, I'll be on borrowed time, amen? And I realize that, and the wildest part about it is I realize how short that 25 years is getting there. And I'm not joking. I realize. Whew. There's a time and a season and a purpose for everything under heaven. Time to be born, but guess what? There's going to be that other time. The likelihood of me living to 96, well, I don't know. It ain't looking good. Amen? That's okay. God can do that just as a joke to the rest of you. Well, we thought he was going to croak years ago. He outlived everybody. I don't know. May not happen. Whatever. I'm just wanting God's will. Amen? But I do realize that time is fleeting. I realize that the ability and time that I have to make impressions in the sand that will be lasting, and I realize that there are no impressions in the sand that are lasting but other than those that are in Christ. Just like the Billy Graham, his brothers and sisters have gone to see the museum over there at Montreat and realize the importance of what legacies represent and how a godly legacy can transcend, can go on after you're dead. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. Do you know how many, this is true. Do you know how many people that I have a thing every year that I write my little Bible, read through the Bible thing. When somebody dies, your name goes in that. Do you know how many times I'm looking through those things and I don't even remember the person I preached the funeral for with their name right there, and sometimes I cannot remember it. Don't know nothing about them. I knew everything about a person at one time or another that at least the family told me. There's people that I can't even remember their names anymore. And I hear the name and does not recall anything. Do you know what else happens? I read other names. And I begin to think about their love for Christ, the impact they had on my life, and the joy that fills me as I think about the powerful testimony that that person lived. Which one do you want? The only way that's going to happen is if today you purpose to say, I want a life that is going to impact others with something that will transcend time. In everything you do, the Bible says, you give a cool drink of water in the name of the Lord, you will not fail to receive your reward. Meaning that is something that has impact. That's something that transcends. This morning, what are you investing in? And I pray if you're not, today you could draw that line in the sand and say, Lord, I want to begin today to invest in something that stand and will stand eternal. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today if you do that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.